Hello friends, lovely to see you again here this evening. If you turn in your Bibles back to Psalm 130, which is back there on page 618, and you'll see in our green order there is an outline of the sermon tonight. Three main points and a few points under each one. But Psalm 130, and I want to ask, whom do you fear? Love to welcome you along to the healing ministry here at St. Andrew's Cathedral, because it's a place where we can safely bring the depths of our lives, the depths of pain and suffering, the depths of hurt and disappointment, the depths of our disabilities and illnesses. Because the healing ministry is a place of prayer. Prayer is our activity here. For as the psalmist says, out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. Now, of course, I don't know the depths that you are in or your family are in at the moment. I don't know what you are personally enduring. I do know something of the depths of Israel's suffering, for they kept making bad and ungodly decisions, and life fell slowly and irrevocably apart as they went from one disaster to the other, until in the end they wound up in slavery in Babylon. But the psalmist doesn't talk about Israel till the very last verse, or second last verse, verse 7. The psalmist is talking very personally. Out of the depths, I cry to you, Lord, hear my voice. Be attentive to the voice of my pleas. It's a very personal psalm till you come right to the end in those last couple of verses. And so, our depths, for when we are feeling everything else is failing, where do we turn? To whom can we turn? When you get the diagnosis, hear the news from a doctor of what actually is our problem, or worse, the prognosis, when we ask about the future and there seems to be no hope, or when our relationships are falling apart, our marriage is coming unstuck, our parents' marriage, our children's marriage, or if we're suffering abuse, or we have in the past and it keeps coming back into our minds, or we're facing unemployment and uncertainty, rising bills, or we're the object of bullying. Out of our depths we cry to the Lord. We beg for him to listen to our pleas. For there is always, and there is only, the Lord to whom we can turn. If you look at there, you'll notice at the end of verse 1, the word Lord is in capital letters, and the beginning of verse 2, the word Lord isn't in capital letters. That's because in the Hebrew it says, I cry to you, O Yahweh. O Master, hear my voice. When we have it in capital letters, it means the name of God's there. When it's in little letters, it means Master, Ruler, Owner. For that is who you can appeal to. In the end, that's the only one you can appeal to. The one who is in control. Yahweh, our Master, our Ruler, our King, our Lord. And look what it says about Yahweh in verses 3 and 4. If you, O Yahweh, should mark iniquities, O Master, who could stand? But with you, there is forgiveness that you may be feared. It's about forgiveness, judgment, and fear. Now, you may know, you may not know what the Bible says, but fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And when we're suffering, Wisdom is something we need, and we need a large dose of. We need help. We need sympathy. We need people's prayers. But we need wisdom to understand our problems, to know the best way forward, to learn our difficulties, to manage our lives, to get on top of our addictions, whatever it may be. Wisdom is very useful and helpful in times of suffering in particular. But the fear of judgment is not the same thing as the fear of the Lord. You see, when a child is fearful of a harsh parent, they don't trust the parent with their naughtiness. They will not tell their parent of their problems either. Especially if their problem comes because they've done something wrong or caused the problem. In our particular family, through several generations, we have one member in each generation who has the capacity for breaking things. We say in our family there are makers and there are breakers. There is just in every generation the child who says, it just broke. It was there and it broke. I confess to the childishness of my own life in this regard. And if you're one for whom things always break, a harsh parent, a disciplinarian parent, is not one you turn to. You'd rather lie, you'd rather hide, you'd rather suffer, you'd rather than be confronted or be confronted by the adult you fear. If Yahweh is then like that, seeking out people's faults and sins, eager and keen to punish and inflict pain, then none of us would be able to stand in his presence, for none of us are innocent. None of us are perfect. You see, verse 3, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? And the answer is, no one. The answer is, not me. And with all due respect to you, not you either. Here's the great problem for us. Facing failure is very difficult for humans, especially facing moral failure, especially when in the depths we know that we know no way out of our failures. Even when we deep down know that we're to blame, we want to say, it's not my fault, I couldn't help it, it just happened. It's the circumstances, my mother weaned me too quickly. Or we deny that we did it. Or we move into the hypocrisy of the moralist saying, no, it wasn't me, I didn't do that. I wouldn't do that, I'm not guilty. Or we change the definition of right and wrong. And so we move from kind of, yes, that is always wrong, to saying, well, it's always wrong except in some circumstances like mine. Or we just move to that shameless degenerate who winds up saying, well, what the heck, everybody else is doing it. That is, because we're afraid of punishment, we don't come to the Lord with our problems. Because we're afraid of his justice, we keep him at arm's length from us when we're in need. But friends, our fear of judgment is not the same as our fear of the Lord. Look at the extraordinary verse 4. For it's not judgment but forgiveness that leads to fear. But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. For most people, verse 4 is kind of back to front. It's kind of misplaced. If we were writing the psalm, and mercifully we didn't, if we were writing the psalm, we'd write it differently. We'd write it, looking at verse 3, if you look at it there, we'd write something like, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand that you may be feared? But with you there is forgiveness. We'd put the fear bit back up in the judgment bit. But that's not the way it's in your Bible. If you, O Lord, should mark our iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. The fear of the Lord comes out of his forgiveness. For it is judgment that we fear. It's the judge in judgment that we fear. It's our guilt that drives our fear. But the psalmist is saying something completely different. God forgives that we may fear him. For the fear of the Lord, not the fear of punishment, the fear of the Lord is found in forgiveness. It's because he forgives us that we fear him. It goes beyond the fear of judgment and punishment because of forgiveness creates a restored relationship that we can fear him. The fear of the Lord comes with forgiveness and mercy. It's when we're guilty and we know that we're guilty. It's when we know that we cannot stand before God that we find in God his forgiveness. And when we find in God his forgiveness, then we bring him our other problems as well, our other difficulties, things over which we have no guilt but in which we have great need to call upon him in our times of trouble. You see, here is the great characteristic of God, Yahweh, the Lord, that keeps being taught in the Old Testament and through the scriptures that is in you as well, that mercy and pardon, gracious, loving kindness is the nature of God. That's what makes it possible for people to face our sinfulness, to face our guilt, to face our moral failures honestly. The knowledge of hope, the possibility of forgiveness. As long as I think there's no forgiveness, I am going to move into pretense. I'm going to move into escapism. I'm going to move into denial. But when I know I can be forgiven, well, then I can be open about it and say, I've done the wrong thing. And when I say I've done the wrong thing and I find I'm forgiven, I find my God is a great God, one that I can approach about my problems and my difficulties, and I can learn to fear him in the way that brings wisdom in my times of trouble. The strict, unforgiving parent will never have a child that comes to confess to them, but rather will produce lying, denying, sneaking hypocrites or rebellious, shameless family disgraces. So it is with humans and God. If you only perceive God as angry with you for all your faults, you will not go to him with your problems and learn from him the wisdom. But verse 4 doesn't work without verse 3. Forgiveness and mercy without any wrongdoing or justice is just meaningless sentimentality. If everything is forgiven all the time, then nothing matters and there's no justice. In fact, there's no mercy or forgiveness either. It's just acceptance. Acceptance is quite different to forgiveness, isn't it? I accept that you're a murderer is very different to saying I forgive you for your murder. Those two things are very different. When you accept everything, nothing matters. When you forgive, you're saying it does matter, but you're pardoned. With God watching sin, no one would stand, but with God there is forgiveness. And here, of course, is what the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is all about, isn't it? For God didn't say sin doesn't matter. God says your sin matters so much, I'll take it upon myself and pay for it fully, completely, and absolutely. Now that brings real forgiveness. And when I know of the forgiveness of God in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, then whatever problem I have in life, I can comfortably bring to Him. For I know He loves me, and He cares for me, and accepts me, even as I am in all my wrongdoing. He still loves me so much as to accept me. And whatever problem I have, I can take to the God who is so loving. And so the psalmist has two characteristics for God's suffering people: waiting and hope. He puts it personally in verses 5 and 6, and he puts it about Israel in verses 7 and 8. But it's both those elements. He waits. And waiting is so hard. We look forward like the watchman to the morning. Sick children at night. Dawn never comes, does it? It's just so long. In fact, being sick when you can't sleep properly, dawn never feels like it's going to come. We wait. But we wait in hope. And hope is so important in order for our recovery, in order for being able to continue. Doesn't matter what pain you're going through, what suffering you're going through, to go through it with hope is infinitely better than go through it with hopelessness. Hopelessness is destructive. But we hope because we know the loving mercy of God. And so we hope for the morning. We long for the morning. We patiently wait for the morning. And so he addresses Israel, O Israel, hope in the Lord, verse 7. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him plentiful redemption. He will redeem Israel from all its iniquities. Wait on, wait on, hope. We are not lost yet. We haven't been defeated yet. How do I know? Because our hope is in the Word. Verse 5, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word is hope. The Thessalonians went through terrible suffering when they became Christians. They were persecuted. Paul was chased out of town. They were suffering intensely. Now that may not be your suffering. Though our friends in Syria who name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, they're suffering like that. Our friends in Egypt who name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, they're suffering like that. There are terrible things being done. Our friends in Pakistan, see, 85 people killed. More people were killed in a bomb outside a church than were killed in Nairobi. But even in Nairobi, those who weren't Muslims were the ones kept in for the killing. Those who were Muslims were let to go free from the shopping mall. There are many Christians who are suffering like the Thessalonians suffered. But the thing that marks out the Thessalonians, that marks them out to be Christians, is that they have renounced God and they have turned to the God, and they wait. Wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. The characteristic of Christians is hope. Our hope is built on the Lord. The Lord we know as the forgiving, loving, kind, gracious one. And that's why we fear him. Because we know him to love us, to forgive us, to pardon us. We met him in the cross. And that's why, out of the depths, I cry to you, O Yahweh. O my Master, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you know this loving, kind God, your hope will turn to prayers as you wait for his rescue. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his death and resurrection. We thank you that we can know you now by his Spirit that he poured out. That we can know you now as our Father, the loving, kind, forgiving, merciful Father, to whom we can come with all our problems because you have been so kind to us, even with our sins. that we know that we are not those that you look to find fault, because you are not a fault-finding God, but in your justice, a loving, merciful God. And so, Father, as we come now to think of our problems and our difficulties, our sicknesses and our troubles, we come to you in prayer, asking you, O Father, to hear our prayers and to have mercy upon us, that we may wait in hope for your mercy and kindness, your recovery and your healing. And we pray, Heavenly Father, you'd be with us in our prayers, as you have been in all our lives, and especially in our forgiveness. And we pray all this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.